In evangelism, we've talked about opening a person's eyes. We talked about giving him the light, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We talked about the possibility of an immediate harvest. But there comes a time when the harvest is immediate and you don't know what to do. I think we talked about when the harvest was ripe, the person might be very antagonistic, as the Apostle Paul was right before he was converted. He might be avoiding you. These look like bad signs, but really they are signs that he is convicted of sin. He speaks in terms of when he'll become a Christian, like before I die, which he's admitting that he needs to be. He's admitting all the truth of the gospel. So you don't have to review any of that. He just told you he believes it all and he needs it. He just doesn't want it now. So don't believe what a person's saying. He's mostly trying to throw you off his track to keep you off his back when he's hurting. But anyhow, once you recognize a person is ready to receive Christ, he needs a how and he needs just another little motivation to tip him over. That's not a very big motivation, but just some little thing that will throw the switch. Let's look at the verbs that are used. We'll start with John 1, 12, or 10, 11, and 12. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or husband's will, but born of God. Okay? He came to two types of people. He came to the world. That'd be the Gentile world. And the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, the Jewish people, and they did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Okay, there are two verbs here. Received and believe. Apparently it's the same event, because he says it, yet to all received him, to those who believed in his name. The receive is the verb. Him is the object of the verb. Believe is the verb, and in his name is the object. Name, object of the preposition in. When we receive and believe, that person has the right to become children of God. And they're born of God. Children not born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of husband's will, but born of God. So those are the two verbs, believe and receive. Let's look at Matthew 11, 28. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The first verb is come. The object is me. And the result is rest. The next verb is take my yoke upon you and learn from me. So you got come, take, learn. But the object is, each of these is come to me, my yoke, and learn from me. And the result is rest for your souls. So we have receive, believe, come, take, learn. The object of all those verbs is the Lord Jesus. Okay, let's look at Acts 20, chapter 20, verse 21. I've declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. Okay? Turn to God in repentance. That's the verb. The object is God. And have faith. Faith is a noun, but have faith in the Lord Jesus. The objects of all these verbs are God or the Lord Jesus. Okay? Let's look at Romans 10, 9, and 10. That if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. There's the word believe again. And it has to do with two things, who Jesus is and the resurrection. Confess that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Believe in your heart, that means you really believe. You don't just believe academically. And the result, well, you'll be saved. In verse 13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. There's the word call. And the object is the name of the Lord, and the result will be saved. I didn't count up how many verbs there were there, but the object is always the same, and the result is the same. Children of God, saved, rest for your souls. So we have, if you want to say, a formula. It's a transaction that takes place between the sinner and God. The first half of the transaction was done by God. In other words, he came to this earth and died on the cross for the salvation of the world. The second half was we were sent to proclaim this good news to everybody. And a proclamation is that which causes faith. Faith comes by hearing. I think it's right here in the same chapter, 10:17 maybe. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. So what we want people to do is believe. And in order to get them to believe, we proclaim the message. Let's back up to verse 14. Verse 13 said, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The object is salvation, and the object of the evangelist is to get him to come to Jesus, call upon Jesus, receive the Lord Jesus, repent toward him, have faith in. But the transaction is between the sinner and the Savior. The intermediary is like the flag lieutenant, the aide-de-camp, in a reception line at home for the admiral. All these officers and their wives are standing in the reception line to be introduced to the admiral and his wife. And the flag lieutenant, since he doesn't know everybody in this command, he asks the couple their names. Lieutenant Commander Jones, Mr. Jones. And so he turns to the admiral and says, Admiral Smith, this is Lieutenant Commander Jones and his wife Irene. In other words, he talks to the admiral about the people, and he talks to the people about the admiral. And then the admiral shakes hands with this lieutenant commander. That's the object. We are to talk, the means is we're to talk to God about the people, and we're to talk to people about God, and we get them to shake hands. We get the unbeliever to speak to the admiral. We are an intermediary to cause faith. We are told the primary means is Jesus Christ dying, the secondary means is proclaiming the gospel and creating faith. And the work of the Spirit, praying and speaking. And we do it God's way. We open their eyes, we turn them from darkness to light, and then when they're ready to be introduced, we turn them from the power of Satan to God. Now, it tells us that we are to turn them from the power of Satan to God. You say, well, I thought this is God's business. Well, the whole thing is God's business. Opening their eyes, turning them from darkness to light. But we are in that. We are not, we are part of the method of proclaiming. This doesn't mean that salvation is dependent upon us or depending on the person. It's only dependent upon God. He does all the saving. Okay, here it is in verse 14 of Romans 10. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? It's a rhetorical question, meaning they can't call on somebody they haven't believed in. How can they believe in the one of whom they have never heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Well, but not all the Israelites accept the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. Okay, they may hear and not believe. But they can't believe without hearing. I get this question often, especially from internationals who have recently become Christians or about ready to become Christians. And they're convinced and they believe, but they got one major question. How long have you known about this? And I'll say, well, I've been a Christian 55 years. Well, how long has this message been around? Well, it's been around 2,000 years. Why didn't you come to my parents? You've had the time. The Christians have had 2,000 years to get the message to everybody. It's a very hard one to answer, because the only answer is the church has been disobedient. They've got all kinds of reasons for being disobedient, but people cannot call on the one they have not believed in. They cannot believe in the one they have not heard. And they cannot hear without somebody telling them the gospel. Now, there are all kinds of means of telling people the gospel. One of the means that's not an adequate means is we tell them everything but the gospel. We tell all the truth about Jesus. But it's hard. I've asked this question before of people and said, how many of you find it easy to talk to unbelievers about Jesus? And a very few people will raise their hands. Maybe, let's say if we had 100 people, 10 people raise their hands, okay? Those people who find it easy to talk to unbelievers about Jesus, how many of you who've raised your hands find it just as easy to talk to them about the Lord Jesus Christ? And half the hands will go down, and the people whose hands are still up won't have any idea why the other people's hands went down. I said, those of you whose hands are still up, how many of you still find it just as easy to talk about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ for the sins of the people? And a couple more hands will go down. And how many of you find it just as easy to talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ? And there's one guy with his hands still up and completely doesn't figure out why all these hands went down. The truth is, the more truth you get out of your mouth, the more likely you're going to get antagonism. And people don't want to make unfriends. But no truth, no salvation. So this is many years ago. I had an annual banquet for Christian midshipmen at the Naval Academy, their graduation a year, and well, actually all the Christian midshipmen, not just those who are graduating, where they could bring their parents and their girlfriend and things like this, and we'd preach the gospel. Because some of these midshipmen had become Christians while they're at the academy, and this was an opportunity during graduation week for all their relatives to hear the message. So one day, I called an old man. He was probably in his 80s. He had started the presidential prayer breakfast. His name was Abraham Verady. And he lived in Washington, D.C., and he was fearless with the gospel. He'd go into some newly elected senator's office and say, young man, are you here in the will of God? Well, guys, I don't know. You mean you're a senator of the United States and you don't know whether you're in the will of God or not? So he was clear on these things. So I called him. I said, Mr. Verady, I said, we have this banquet. We'd like the gospel presented. Would you be glad to present it? And don't hold back. We'll pick up the pieces. You just come and unload. And so this banquet was in St. Anne's Church Parish Hall. And the women from St. Anne's were providing the food and the cleanup. And it was good food, good banquet, maybe 200, 250 people there. And Bessie and I were not at the head table. We were back in the back. And it came time for Mr. Verady to speak. You could hear the cleanup in the kitchen and just making all kinds of noise. We didn't have a speaker system in this parish hall. And Mr. Verady realized he might not be hurt. So, old man, gray hair flowing back like this, probably 80 anyhow. And he stood up on his chair. So we hear. He said, no, that's not good enough. So he stood up on the banquet table. And he said, let's all sing Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. And he really made them sing. Then, I've never seen such a superb opening eyes in my life. People just really, the guy was gifted. And he went on and on with this, just making people want more and more. And they gave an invitation to receive Christ and didn't give them the light. He opened their eyes, wanted to turn them from the power of Satan to God, and no light. Nothing on the deity, death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, I know he didn't know he missed it. It was just so second nature to him. He opened their eyes, was not afraid of calling people to Christ. And Bessie and I were just sick. I never spoke to him about it or anything like that, but we wanted the gospel. And the gospel is the deity, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Those are the hard things to get out of people's mouths. I've seen this quite a few times. One time I was taking Corrie Ten Boom to the plane. We'd had her for a week. Nobody knew who she was. She wasn't famous. So I took her to 17 Bible studies during the week so she could proclaim the gospel. And I was taking her to the plane and she said, Jim, when I was in Australia, I had the gift of evangelism. Many people came to Christ. I don't seem to have it here. She said, any explanation? I said, well, the Bible says the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. If he gave you the gift of evangelism, you still have it. She said, well, any explanation? Well, I said, Corrie, I said, I've listened to you 17 times this week, and you've talked about Jesus. You've talked about the nail prints in his hands, but that's the closest you've got to the gospel. And you can have the gift of evangelism, but if you don't give the gospel, people aren't going to be saved. When you preach the cross, I think I mentioned to this Baptist minister. He said, Jim, I can't understand it. I've preached my heart out all year with no conversions, and now in the last 6 weeks I've had 17 conversions. I said, you don't know the difference? He said, no. I said, the last 6 weeks you've been preaching the cross. 6 weeks before Easter, you decided to preach on the cross. 17 conversions. There is power in the good news. It creates faith. And those are the things we have a hard time getting out of our mouth. When you go through every place in the book of Acts where people are converted, see what's presented, and it's the deity, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ for the sins of the world, for forgiveness and an inheritance. Okay, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the preaching of Christ. And preaching of Christ is not easy. The major hindrance is fear. But it's a mild fear. Nobody's going to stone us to death. Nobody's going to do us in like they did Stephen. Nobody's going to turn us over to the police for preaching the gospel. What we're really afraid of is loss of friendship, or being bad-mouthed, or made fun of. These are minor fears, but they don't have to. God doesn't have, the devil doesn't have to go to the point of shedding our blood because we quit before it gets close to that. Okay, now we overcome fear. It says, fear hath torment. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and a sound mind. Fear comes from the enemy. Fear does not come from God. This kind of fear. One of the reasons we have in the military strong basic training and strong camaraderie and is so that people do things that they, in their right mind, they wouldn't do. They wouldn't go facing machine gun fire. And we wouldn't consider them cowards if they didn't. We'd just say they got smarts. But we train people to do things, and they do them. All right, Christians haven't been trained, and probably they shouldn't be trained that way either. They shouldn't be trained by going through basic training. But God has given us this power and this love. So one of the things we do before we go out with people is say we decide to love the person behind that door before he opens the door, regardless of whether he looks like King Kong. We make a decision to love this person before he opens the door. And we love him with the love of God. We love him because Jesus Christ loved him. Now, he might slam the door in our face, but that didn't hurt us any, he just slammed the door. Oh, my years of doing this now, I've only remember one or two events like that. And some people are just cordially polite, but more people are interested than not interested. I'll tell you one instance. There was a Campus Crusade fellow I met in, a staff member, new, and he came to me at One Way Books and he said, Jim, he said, I really feel called to work with internationals. But my senior staff member says I've got to work with freshmen. But he said, would you take me out with to the international community sometime? I said, when you've got the time and you're not disobeying your boss. So one day he showed up at One Way Books. He said, I'm free, I've got time. I said, let's go. So we put some Chinese Bibles in the box and went out. We met an old Chinese woman, apparently mother of one of the students. She couldn't speak any English. I gave her a Chinese Bible. Knocked it, two doors, no answer. Another door, I think, was Mormon, not interested. Maybe the fourth door we knocked at. The woman opened the door and looked at me and just jumped back three or four steps. She said, I know you. I said, I'm sorry, I don't know you. She said, you preach at the Chinese church. I said, sometimes. I said, are you a Christian? She said, no. I said, would you like to be? Yes. Do you think I could tell you how? Yes. Would you please come in? Yes. She received the Lord. Well, this Campus Crusade fellow was had a hard time believing it. Later, her husband received the Lord because of the new wife. That was coming on somebody else's prepared harvest. Now, I did not have to. I did share the gospel, but I probably didn't have too much. It was really now just call upon the name of the Lord. Receive him. Come in. She's already ready to believe. But if she's not, if the person's not, yes, but I don't know anything. One time I came aboard, I was on the carry division staff, the admiral staff, and he decided to stay at sea. So when the carrier went into port, he'd transfer the whole staff to another carrier just coming out of port. And we'd transfer by high wire. And I came aboard this USS Kearsarge and got aboard just before lunch. Went into the wardroom, which is where the officers eat, and there are seats for 250 officers. The captain didn't eat with us, but the executive officer ate with us. We all stood at our chairs until the executive officer came in, sat down, and we'd sit down. Well, I was a stranger on the ship. And a fellow was standing behind this chair. This chair was vacant, so I came and stood by this chair. And the guy standing here looked at me and said, that seat's saved. And pushed the back of the chair up against the table. When I come aboard the ship, God had used me on the previous ship. I said, God, lead me. I'm open. So I took the next chair. Pretty soon, the fellow the seat was saved for came in, and we all sat down. He didn't talk to the guy who'd saved the seat for him. He turned to me and started to gripe about a lieutenant commander to the communications officer and just unloaded what an awful the officer this was. He said he chews me out. I ask him for help. He never gives me any help. But boy, does he on my case whenever I mess up. He was an ensign. And he just went on and on like that. I said, who's the division officer for the enlistment? He said, I am. I said, who fills out their quarterly marks cards? He said, I do. Oh, he said, no, I don't fill them out. The chief fills them out. I just sign them. I said, you ever check to see if the chief did a good job or you just sign it? Oh, he decided to sign them. I said, do you ever chew out the sailors? Oh, yeah, all the time. Do you ever give them any help? No. So you're going to be the same kind of lieutenant commander that guy is. He looked at me and said, I guess you're right. He said, what's the solution? I said, do you really want to know? I really want to know. I said, Jesus Christ. He knew I wasn't swearing. He said, would you tell me about him? I've wanted all my life to know about Jesus. My parents were atheists. They wouldn't let me go to Sunday school. I wanted to know about God. Answered prayer. So I told him. And he couldn't get enough of it. And then I got called home on emergency leave. I had to leave. He said, what am I going to do? I said, well, I know what I told him. Go to hell, I suppose. What am I going to do without you? I said, you need to call upon the Lord. And he did. His name is Dave Doten. I haven't seen him since then. But God goes before. And what I'm seeing is that most fear, well, all fear is future. Nobody is ever afraid right now of what's happening right now. Even if you were a firing squad, it's not about right now, it's about the next now. Okay? Fear is always future. Fear is always a lie. It always comes from the enemy. God has not given us a spirit of fear. One of the best ways to overcome fear is challenging. I had a friend, I'll think of his name, Navorska, his name, I think it was John Navorska. He's a Marine major when I met him. And he said, I was deathly afeard. I had phobias of everything. And I was afraid of any kind of violence. But I was a Christian and realized the way to get over fear is face the possibility, not run from it. You run from it, the fear always stays. You confront the possibility. He said, because I was a Christian and I was afraid, I joined the Marine Corps to face it. He said, one of my fears was fear of heights. So one after I joined the Marine Corps, I went Marine Air to confront the fear and to overcome it. When people confront fear, or what they think is, it's imaginary, it's future, it's a lie. Now, there is some natural fear. Well, in Wonsan Harbor, we got shot at by 75 millimeters about every afternoon at 2 o'clock for 2 weeks. And my battle station was on the bridge, and I could hear the scream of the shell. Well, what did I do when I hear the scream of the shell? I ducked. Okay, that is natural animal fear. Dumb, because if you could hear it, it already passed you. The one that kills you is the one you didn't hear. Ducking over something that's already gone by. But nevertheless, there is a natural fear that we run away from a big truck headed toward us. We get out of the way. God designed us so we stay alive that way. But this other fear, this spiritual fear, is a lie, it's future, and it's imaginary. The other possibility, it's like with animals, wild animals, that we're afraid of. In most cases, the animal is afraid of us. Same with people. The people next door here run the tattoo parlor, Falling Moon Tattoo Parlor. They moved in. They were scared to be next to door to these evil people here in this Christian place. How do we know? Because one of the Christians worked at the Pizza Pipeline. And all the other people in Pizza Pipeline were friends of these people next door. But she got the word that they were afraid of these evil people who were going to be down on them. So when they moved in, I went over, made friends, gave books. I took Ravi Maharaj, our speaker, over so he could meet these people, and everybody was busy, and there was one of the artists was tattooing a college woman right at the base of her spine with her co-ed friends or sorority sisters watching this. So we went up there, handed out Robbie's book to everybody. And anyhow, and I would talk to him about all the tattoos I saw in the Navy and things like that, and he'd say that if the design was still in existence. So anyhow, the word got back that we weren't evil people. What I'm getting at, they were afraid of us, and we were afraid of them. We have a store at Gunnison, Colorado, that's open from 5 o'clock in the evening to 2 o'clock in the morning. So guess who's out at that time? The Christians? Okay. A bunch of Wicca people came in one time. The Christians ran to the four corners. But now we've got a Bible study going with Wicca people. Pagan Bible study. Fear is something the enemy dwells on. Well, we don't know what's going to happen in the next hour or so, and it won't be bad if it's really bad. If it's really bad. Blessed are ye. I'm mixing two verses here. When you suffer for righteousness' sake, it says, all they that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So if we get persecution, it's because of the name, not because we're dumb or bad breath or anything like this. It's because of the gospel. So we shouldn't be surprised or hurt if the gospel causes offense. But in most cases, more people are interested, and if we love people, they love you back. So we go in love and with real interest, and maybe we won't even get close to the gospel. All we end up is doing making friends, opening eyes. In fact, there's a new Christian girl who's, I saw her yesterday, been a Christian a couple months, out of a Mormon home. Mother's a Mormon, her father's nothing, wants to be a Buddhist if he's ever anything. So I was looking around the house for a book to give, send to him. And I realized none of the Christian books were right, so I gave him Blind Man's Bluff, which is the nuclear navy in the Cold War. Great, great adventures in the nuclear navy in the Cold War. And she said, well, what's the hook? I said, my hook is, he'll trust me with books. Okay, has nothing to do with the gospel in this book, but he'll trust me with books. Then he might read the next one I give him. Okay, we're in no hurry with the gospel. If we're deliberately avoiding it, then that's bad. But if it's part of the eye-opening process, nothing wrong with that. But we can't open eyes forever. We've got to give them the light. We've got to turn them from the power of Satan to God. I went to my 50th class reunion, and I ran into a classmate who'd been on the USS Brinkley Bass, and I'd just been transferred to the USS Brush that hit a mine, and my life was spared in a remarkable way. Well, he knew that. So I said, Farrell, good to see you. And it had been 50 years since I'd seen him. Almost 50 years. He said, well, it was much safer on the Brinkley Bass than it was on the Brush, because I'd just come from this other ship. I said, well, what do you remember? Well, I said, remember all that literature that you gave me I dropped overboard? 50 years later. I said, I got some more. I'd come with my pockets filled to this class reunion. Well, he didn't want any more. But anyhow, that's what happens to some of it. But some of it is like time bombs. A fellow came to see me his senior year, just rejoicing. I said, what's the meaning of this? He said, remember those books you gave me my sophomore year? I said, yeah. He said, I read them. Okay. Another woman, I'd given out booklets at a Lutheran church. And she said, you remember those booklets she gave me a year ago? Yeah, everybody in the church? I said, yes. She's been sitting on my dresser for a year, and I read it and received Christ. Some of this, we don't know what's happened to it. Some of it's going to get deep-sixed, and some of it is just going to be like a time bomb. And it'll be for somebody else later on to pick up